I'd like to read something to initiate this section. It's a quote from a book. I won't even tell you what book it is because that's not important. It was written by, the book was not written by a woman, but this particular quote is from a woman's pen. She says, "My cookbook distinguishes between marinating and marrying of flavors. You know, the marinated flavors retain their identity, just mix a little, or one predominates over the other. But the married ones blend into something really new and the separate identities are lost. Well, a lot of people I know aren't really married at all, just marinated." And this is the reason. This is the reason for these seminars. As I said earlier, we had so many people coming with questions and what do we do in a situation like this and how do you handle this kind of an idea and so forth, that we felt if we could put some of this material together, if it could be helpful, we were anxious and would be delighted to do it. Now, the problem oftentimes in our relationships with our loved ones, and you know, it isn't that we don't love one another, it's just that somehow we have a hard time expressing that. And the problem is, like in this little cartoon, you see, she's sitting there with this longing look on her face, and you know she's just asked this question, "Dear, do you love me?" Now, she's asked it because he doesn't ever tell her. So she's had to ask the question. And he, in his very businesslike, characteristic, masculine way, says, "Why, of course I love you. That's my job." And unfortunately, this scene, in many, many ways, is repeated time and time again. So, let's start and think for a moment. And if you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. And God makes an initial statement that sets the stage for everything we're going to be talking about. He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." It is not good that the man should be alone. And then remember, he had all of the animals walk before him, all of the creatures. And out of all of them, there was not one found that would meet his needs. So in spite of, you know, all it said about the dog being man's best friend and all the rest of it, not even the dog, apparently, was considered adequate for a man's needs, or the horse, or anything. And so later on, in verse 22, God created a woman. And in another verse, it says that he made her fit for him. And this is what we're going to be talking about. Now, here we have this enigma, then, this paradox presented to us immediately. And that is that we're made to live together, but we're not fit to live together. This happens in our relationships. Someone said, you know, all marriages are wonderful. It's the living together afterwards that causes the problems. And that's true. You know, marriage is a beautiful thing. And everybody gets so excited making preparations and the beautiful ceremony and all that goes with it and even the first few days. But it's the long haul living together that begins to reveal some things that become aggravations. Someone suggested that the things that in our courtship are cute, in marriage become annoying. You know, those little cute habits that people have and they think are so interesting. When you live with those things, day after day and month after month, they can become aggravating. And so this relationship begins to experience frictions of one kind and another. And so we see that God intended that we should live together, and yet in trying to live together, we face these constant areas of seeking to bring two totally different personalities into mesh effectively. And the problem, of course, is that when we seek to do this in the energy of our own efforts, or the flesh, however you want to call that, we're doomed to failure. Because by the very nature of its creation, in God's mind, we have to recognize that God Himself has a plan as to how this should be carried out. And when we are not following the plan that God intended, we're headed for problems. It's just that simple. Because in this intimacy of marriage, the very intimacy of the relationship increases these areas of revelation and aggravation. We get to know one another better. And either we learn to grow together or we grow apart because of these areas of friction and aggravation. So, we say, for better or for worse. But someone suggested we never realize how much worse it can be, for better or for worse. I remember reading a little statement about the modern marriage. And these two kids had been married for a while. I don't remember how long. Someone asked them, what do you think of marriage? Oh, marriage is a drag. You wash the dishes. You wash the clothes. You make up the bed. You clean the house, and then 2 weeks later, you have to do the whole thing all over again. Well, but you see, it can become very monotonous, very routine, very tedious, depending on our approach to it, depending on our attitude about the whole thing. So, through these weeks, we do hope that the Lord is going to provide some answers. Because I know from enough experience I've had that in this group, we all face areas that need strengthening and developing in our relationships with one another. We're working at this. Some of us perhaps more than others. We still face areas. And I trust that we'll find some answers during this time. Someone says, well, I don't know that it's anybody's business but our own, what goes on in our marriage. And why should we talk about our problems, or why should anybody else know about them or be concerned about them? But you see, it really is more than just our business. Because everything that goes on in our homes, everything that goes on in developing this relationship, has to do with our effect on people around us and our effect on the nation. Let me show you something with which you may be familiar, but which I think depicts a real concept. If there is righteousness, there's where you start. If there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. And if there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. Now, obviously, this is, in its basic concept, somewhat idealistic. But the kernel of truth is still there. Beginning with righteousness, personal righteousness, our home can be affected, our community can be affected, our nation can be affected, the world can be affected. And my personal opinion is that one of the greatest problems that we face in the United States today, and the reason we are reaping much of what we are reaping, has been a breakdown in the home, primarily in the home. A total lack of respect, a lack of respect for any kind of authority, a lack of respect for adults. Where does that happen? Where does it start? Where does the failure begin? In our schools? In our churches? We could blame those. We could throw the blame off. We could try to find somebody to be the scapegoat. The facts are it begins in our homes. The Bible says that. And we'll see that more clearly in just a moment. These recent reports that we've had about all the things that are happening in the world today, in our society right here, in the United States, we are facing a general breakdown, as you well know, in so many areas. Take, for example, and this is just a passing example, this whole new movement that's supposed to be the, I don't even know what they call themselves, but this woman's emancipation movement, or there are several. You've read about them. Demanding all kinds of new freedoms and new rights and so forth and so on. It all sounds interesting, except that it's totally contrary to Scripture. And when you go contrary to Scripture, you are going to have problems. I don't care how logical it might seem. The interesting thing is, and I read this, I clipped this out of something. The New Woman was born in Ibsen's inkwell. Ibsen is an author. He wrote a book called A Doll's House. I don't know the book. Here's what it is. When Nora slammed the door on hubby and the kiddies in the last scene of A Doll's House, wives all over the Western world began mentally packing their suitcases. The idea behind Nora's leaving was lofty. Woman was no longer to be a possession, a commodity, a glorified nursemaid, a kept dilettante on the sidelines of the world's imposing work. She would forge her own identity and earn something called respect. The amusing thing about this, as G.K. Chesterton once pointed out, was that, quote, a million women announced their intention to be free and promptly began taking dictation. You see, the moment that we begin to bat our heads against the principles of the Word of God in these relationships, there's going to be problems. There are going to be problems. Now, what I would like for us to do for the next few moments, and this is precisely, by the way, this is precisely why we have chosen this word, and this was something else I copied that has the same idea, as the home goes, so goes the nation. But this is why we have picked that name, because we believe, in fact, that there is the greatest force available to us in our homes to affect areas that we don't even recognize if we will utilize the capabilities and the possibilities that God has given us in those relationships. So tonight we're going to look at this information, and I'm going to do it this way. I have outlined it, and we will work through the outline, and what I'm hoping will happen is that you will take the time to lay some of these basic ideas on your own pages that you might be able to think about them later. The reason I've done this is that oftentimes as I'm talking, people are not able to get the main thought, and they get involved in thinking with me, and so I'm putting down here just the bare outline of what I'm going to cover, and if you get these thoughts, I think we'll be able to move ahead fairly well. We have said already that God is a God of order and plan. And in these scriptures that I suggest, Isaiah 14, 24, and 27, the scripture makes this very, very clear. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have purposed, so shall it be, and as I have planned, so shall it stand. Then the next verse says, For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it or change it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now, God has a plan for every aspect of our lives, every facet of our lives, and that includes the one that we're covering in these seminars, the family, the home, and all of their related involvements. These verses that I've put down, which we are not going to take time to look at simply because of a lack of time, all have to do with this area, this relationship, the home. Let's just look at one of them. Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 6 through 9. Mark 10, 6 through 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Just recently, this past week, I received a phone call from a man who is on the verge of extreme desperation, because this rule was violated. Now, I don't know all of the circumstances, and I am not justifying his point of view. I'm simply saying that from the information he gave me, it was obvious that after 22 years of marriage and four children, the oldest of which is 19, and they are now facing a divorce, because her father, who is a minister, came and urged her to get a divorce. And so this whole thing is breaking up now, because someone forgot that God said, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. God established plans and principles for every area of these relationships, and certainly that is one of them. Now, he also clearly tells us that the home is to be the center of all spiritual worship and teaching or development. All spiritual development. The home is the center of this. Take, for example, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. We have in that verse the concept of teaching. The Bible says this. These words which I command thee this day... No, that's a different verse. I always get that mixed up. That's Joshua 1, 8. And these words shall be in thine heart, talking to the parents, and thou shalt teach them to thy children diligently, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou risest up, and when thou sittest down. In other words, this is to be the subject of conversation normally in a home that is seeking to grow and develop in their relationship to God. Teaching is one way in which the home is a center of spiritual development. Training is another. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. What's the difference between teaching and training? You can teach someone skills. You can train them in the use of those things. And so in the home, we're not only teaching concepts, we're trying to teach them how to use those concepts. Honesty, uprightness, frankness, respect, courtesy. We teach them the concepts, then we demonstrate by our lives and train them by example in how these things function. This is what the home was intended to be as God ordained it in the Scriptures. And then the third thing in this matter of spiritual development has to do with building. With building, building character. Not just teaching facts, not just trying to help people, to help our children or our families understand certain aspects of truth, but trying to help them make those truths part of their character. So that when they leave our homes, we have the confidence that they are going to continue in that same direction. Our children are now, I say children, they're no longer children, but our family now is in their adulthood. Our youngest is 19, then we have a son 21, our youngest son is 19, then another son 21, and a daughter 23. And they'll all be changing that in just a few months, and so they'll be 20 and 22 and 24. The one thing that we can thank the Lord for, and we can take no credit for this, though we tried as best we could to do what I'm suggesting to you, but the thing that we can thank the Lord for is that somehow God, by His grace and in His mercy, has allowed some of these basic concepts to become a part of their lives. And so today, where they are, and two of them have established their own families now, and the third is in college on his own, but all of them are seeking to obey and honor God. They are very conscious of this as a very basic part of their life. And many of the things that we sought to share with them, apparently God built into their lives so that they have become part of their character. That's what building is. That verse in Ephesians 6:4 is the one that talks about that fathers are not to correct or chasten their sons to the point of discouragement, but to build them up. We build in our family. And this is what should be going on in our homes. This is God's intention. Now, the violation of that fact produces frustration. And I don't think we need to express a great deal more about that. It's a fact that we all agree with. To violate God's plan is going to produce an unhappy situation. Mr. Unger, in his dictionary, says this: the family relation is the institution of God lying at the foundation of all human society. Christian ethics leave nothing wanting of the main elements of that institution. Thus, the family occupies a prominent place throughout Scripture, is the first form of society, and has continued to be the germ and representative of every fellowship. That is the importance that God gives to your family as He sees it. The second main point we want to see then is this matter of the foundation that we were talking about, because this is what we're talking about tonight. The foundation of a scriptural home. And you have to begin with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now let's think about this, and we've talked about it somewhat in your questions. What are the conditions to this spiritual relationship? You suggested some. I would like to just give you these three that we have down here, and we've already gone over them basically, but just to give you an idea. First of all, to recognize the need, and we have some scripture there. You see, Jesus Christ says in John 10:10 that He came that we might have life and that we might have it in abundance. Jesus came to do that for us. Now, if we're not experiencing that kind of a life, then perhaps it's because of a lack of the right kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. The second verse is very familiar to you, Romans 3:23, regarding the condition of man. Then convinced that Christ is the only answer, and that should be Acts 4:12. And then finally, commit the life to Christ, or to believe, or receive. These are all synonymous terms in the Scripture. And I suggested earlier that believing is to be convinced to the point of commitment. The second thing regarding Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord has to do with what it means to have Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. Now, these are not two separate things. Please keep that in your thinking. You do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and then a few years later decide to receive Him as Lord. There is some teaching like that going on around the world. But the facts are that the Scripture says He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come into this place of personal involvement with Him, we must be willing to recognize that it also has with it the necessary demands of Scripture to make Him the Lord of my life and for me to become an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. Those verses should be Mark 8:34 through 38. Here are some matters that have to do with Jesus Christ as Lord. First of all, He exercises authority and control. He exercises authority and control. Now, if that's not taking place, then we need to question whether or not he is really in control of our lives as Lord and Master. Secondly, these three definitions that the Scriptures give us for what the Lord does. First, as Master. The Master. Matthew 23:10. You call me Master, and you do well, for so I am. Jesus also said, neither be called masters, for you have one Master, the Christ. And all through Scripture you'll find this word used. Now the question is he the master of our lives? Because if he is not the master of my life, then in the most intimate of my relationships in my home, with my family, with my children, with my wife, I am going to be deficient, because I will be doing what I want, and I will be demanding my way rather than allowing the Lord to live his life and to establish the proper relationships in that home. The second word that we have here is owner. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and many of you know that. You have been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Wherefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. Because he's already bought you. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, he has already bought you. He has purchased you. He owns you. And if he is not controlling you, it's because you are in direct rebellion. Because he does already own you. And the third word that we've suggested that the Scriptures tell us is the matter of control. Romans 6:13. Do you remember what that says? Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Your members, your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your feet. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what it means to be controlled. Now, friends, this word that we use, this word, lordship, this is what's involved. These three concepts that we see here, the master, the owner, and the controller of your life. And to the degree that he is doing that, that you are allowing him to do that, to that degree, your experience in these interpersonal relationships is going to be an effective one or a defective one, as the case might be. Now let's go on and look at one other facet of this matter of Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. Commitment, and this is what we were going to talk about earlier, is a transfer of allegiance, primarily. I voluntarily make a transfer. I'm no longer looking for what I want. I am now seeking what he wants, as one of you suggested. I believe Sherry mentioned that. Putting his interests ahead of my own. But notice, and this was suggested by group two, it does involve a choice of the will. It's not an emotion. And no matter how many times we have been moved to raise our hands in a meeting by a moving message or a song that was sung, unless there was active follow-through of commitment and doing what we know God wants us to do, then I question, and the Scriptures question, whether there really was any commitment. Because commitment always involves a choice of the will. But it is not something that is done once and is taken care of the rest of our lives. Commitment is something that continually faces new areas in my life. Every day, some little friction comes up between my wife and me. How do I react to it? Do I demand my way? Or am I willing to to subject myself to the point of discussing it and trying to come to a mutual conclusion that is satisfactory to both. And I face these issues every day in one area or another. Desires come into my heart, temptations come to me, and I must make choices. And so, having said that I have committed my life to Jesus Christ does not imply that it's taken care of once and for all. It simply means that I made a basic decision, and then I face a continual area of new decisions every day. Every day. This is what commitment is all about. A continuing experience of turning over new areas to the Lord. And this certainly is the basis for a successful home, as we've suggested. Because, as you already saw in Ephesians 5:21, submission to Christ is primary if there is going to be any submission to one another. And may I suggest to you that the reason we have frictions between us as husbands and wives is not that that really is the issue. That little thing that we're discussing and that we disagree about, that's not really the issue. There is a more basic issue, and that is my commitment to Jesus Christ. And it may show itself up in this area, but it really has to do with something more basic and more important than just that little conflict that we face. And all of the laws of interpersonal relationships that the Scripture tells us about, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 4:15, and others, all of these laws of interpersonal relationship are only going to be experienced if, first of all, there has been a commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, Ephesians 4:15 says that we are to speak to one another in honesty, but with love, speaking the truth in love. That is a basic interpersonal law of relationships. The other verse says that we're to teach one another and admonish one another. I have had people say to me, I want to learn what God wants to teach me, as long as my wife doesn't try and tell me, or as long as my husband isn't the one to point it out. That's right. And there is something that happens in our chemistry, in our basic makeup, that when our wife or our husband tries to share something with us of a spiritual nature that they feel they have observed in our lives, we tend to react negatively, almost to the point of defending ourselves and saying, well, now what right do you have to say that to me? You know, if I wanted to, I could sit here and start telling you all the things I know about you, you know, and immediately you're in a conflict. Because of a basic lack of submission to Jesus Christ. If I say I want to learn, am I willing to learn from whatever source God chooses to bring to my experience, including my wife or including my children? I have learned some of the most outstanding lessons possible from my own children. And I thank the Lord for them and for their willingness to share some things with me. And so, we see then that basically there has to be a mutual willingness for the Lord to build this home. Both people willing to be involved with Jesus Christ as the Lord, Master, Controller, Owner of their lives. One of the biggest problems we find, and I'm saying this very honestly tonight, is that there are a lot of individuals that would like to go ahead, but there are very few couples who are both willing to make this step of personal commitment, whatever it's going to cost, so that they can move ahead together spiritually, so that their home can be what God wants it to be. There may be a husband who wants to, or the wife may get involved, but to get both of them really willing. And unless they are, they can't say this. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. There has to be a willingness and an agreement. Now that's the first part of this foundation. The second part is this. The Word of God as the basic authority. The Word of God is the basic authority. There are two parts to the foundation. The relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, and the Word of God is the basic authority. Now, why is this true? Well, first of all, because all of the principles for the home and the family are found in the Word of God. And unless there's a willingness on the part of the two people involved to utilize the Scriptures as their final authority, there's going to be a constant disagreement and a constant clash over opinions. Ephesians 5 and 6, those two chapters are two key chapters with regards to these relationships. Not only that, but the Word must be the final authority. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and so forth and so on, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. There must be a willingness on the part of the husband and wife to say, all right, let's see what the Bible has to say. And whatever the Bible has to say, that's what we ought to do. And somebody says, well, yeah, that's what you think the Bible has to say, but I still think I'm right. We had one person say, okay, so that's what the Bible says, but I'm still going to do what I want. And a lot of people do that. So there has to be a willingness to make the Word of God the basis for all final decisions. And of course, the tremendous danger that there is in unscriptural thinking. And this is what's happened to our society today. This is what is happening in our Christian church today. There is a lot of unscriptural thinking going on. And we are being bombarded by philosophies and concepts all around us. And what is happening is the very thing that Paul warned about in Romans 12, 2, or 1, I can't recall which, out of the Phillips translation, where it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And we can begin thinking like the world thinks. And we can begin thinking, well, it's okay. It's not that bad. It's not that harsh. God doesn't say that strictly. And once you allow yourself to begin developing non-scriptural thinking, this is what Jesus said about it. Matthew 22:29. You are wrong because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. And every time we make a decision apart from what the Bible has to say, we're going to be wrong. Jesus made that very clear. The conflict of opinion is the final result when we don't take the Scripture as our final authority. Because then it's your word against mine. Then it's Florine saying one thing and I'm saying another. And she thinks she's right and I think I'm right. Because we're not willing to see, what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture have to say? So we go back to this as a basic essential for what we need to establish the kind of home that God wants us to have. Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and the Word of God as our basis for authority. Just these two final verses for your encouragement. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, right here in this group, to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are upright before him. That's all he's asking of you tonight, is an honest heart. We all make mistakes. We've all made a lot of mistakes. I have. In my own home and in the way I've done things, I wish I could go back and correct a lot of them, but I can't. God is gracious and he overlooks and he overrules and he covers with his grace many of our mistakes. But what he looks for tonight in you and in me is an honest heart. And he promises to show himself strong if we're willing to let him do what he wants in our lives. If we're willing to, in fact, make him the Lord of our lives, to be certain that he is, in fact, the Savior, that it's not just a casual thing that we've grown up in the church and we've taken this for granted, but that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That at some point in our life we have come to the place where we've recognized our need and we have asked him for forgiveness and we've accepted him as our personal Savior and Lord. And then the Word of God as the authority for all of our decisions in every area.